about what the Lord showed her. But we went down there to raise money to feed kids. She's going to share on that. And as soon as she's done, we're going to just show a quick PowerPoint presentation, about 5 or 6 slides, that'll tell kind of the rest of the story. So please make Michelle feel welcome. Thanks. Michelle Dollarhide.
Hi. As you know, I recently went to Haiti with Five Loaves Ministry, and Five Loaves Ministry is a feeding program that feeds children in private schools. And currently there are 12 schools with about 2,300 students. And the purpose of this trip was to take pictures and video to put together a DVD. And we visited 3 schools. 2 of the schools were in the bush and 1 was in the city. We saw the food being prepared, and we were able to participate in passing out bowls of beans and rice to the children. It's heartbreaking at the thought that my own children would only get 1 meal a day. And I can't imagine how these parents feel, but I do know that the burden is lifted in knowing that their children do get that 1 meal a day at their school. My husband has been going to Haiti for about 8 years now, and I've seen lots of pictures from his trips, and it's so different for me to see it in person versus seeing it in pictures. And to really get a sense of what I'm trying to describe, you have to live it, touch it, and smell it. And what I saw on this trip was much poverty and need for the people of Haiti. And going on this trip, the Lord has shown me to have a more compassionate heart for others. And I wish I would not have resisted on going on missions trips for so long. And I really missed out, and I would encourage others to go and receive the blessings that come with missions. Thank you.
Thanks, Lara. Well, we, first of all, thank you, Michelle, for coming up and sharing. If you don't know Michelle, I was surprised that you would take me up on my challenge to do that. So it is such a blessing to be able to go. And you know, it's like anything. If you haven't done it before, it's a little scary in going all of that. But to hear Michelle and Sheldon hiding in the back still. Hey, great pictures, by the way, buddy. You know, it's just, but it is hard with the pictures and the video to tell the story, and that's what he's seeking to put together. So Five Loaves is a ministry. You know, you're talking about Wayne going, how many years ago? About 8 years. And I remember his first trip and coming back, and he had this, he wanted to outfit all of Haiti with power tools. And so he sat down, and it was my first time kind of getting to know Wayne and who he was. And I, well, maybe we should start with this. And so he's thinking, you know, the planet. And I'm saying, well, maybe we could start with this. And so, but a relationship between us sure began from that, and then over the time going to that, that's what the Lord put on his heart. And so to me, it's just a great thing to be able to have ministries grow up out of other ministries of Lord putting on his heart. Got it together, got a board together, has been collecting funds. Now they're feeding all 2,300, as Michelle said, kids in all 13 of the schools, I think it is. And so it's just a blessing to see all that come together. So thank you guys for coming up and sharing. Why don't you turn with me this evening to Ezekiel chapter 12. We're going to take chapter 12 this evening here. I want to thank Mike Smith in the back doing sound. Mike and Mike just got back from Germany, so you and Mike can arm wrestle over who gets to share next week, okay? And they went to check up on 4 of our different missionaries over there in the area of Germany. And so, but anyways, Martin was sick tonight, and our sound booth was in shambles, and Mike come running at the last minute trying to get everything going. That's why we started a little bit late, and just a few of the unique things that are happening tonight, but thank you, Mike, for jumping in and helping us with that. If you made your way over to Ezekiel chapter 12, I'd like to start by way of introduction. Remember Chuck Colson or Charles Colson? He was involved back with Nixon and the whole Watergate scandal and got thrown in prison for a while. Because of that, started one of the largest, I think it is the largest prison ministry in the world. And anyways, Chuck Colson was going on to this into this news interview, and right as he came on, they played a telephone taped message by 2 Christians who had fallen into sin. It was an attempt to embarrass Colson as soon as he got on the air and make ineffective anything that he would say. Knowing this, Colson responded with fervor, and I love his response to this. He says, "There have been some dreadful mistakes, but why judge all Christians by the few who have abused their positions? There are 350,000 churches across America where people's spiritual needs are being met. Thousands of missionaries are living in conditions that you and I couldn't. Thousands of volunteers are working in prisons, soup kitchens, and rescue missions. That's the church in action." I love the way that he responded to that. Of course, there are some Christians that haven't been a good example of the Christ that they follow. But there's so many that are, and we can point to and look to. But that last phrase there, that's the church in action. We're going to talk about the church being in action and us individually being in action as we look at chapter 12, because Ezekiel is given two more action sermons. Not just go share this with the people, but basically act these sermons out. And so he needs to go and do these. The chapter is pretty simple as it's laid out with these two action sermons and then a couple proverbs at the end. And so what I'd like to do is just kind of do running commentary as we go through it. We're going to move through it pretty fast, and then we're going to come back and focus in on one kind of main highlight. And so let's start up in verse 1. The last, by way of introduction, the last few weeks from chapters 8 through 11, if you remember, was Ezekiel being taken up in a vision from, he's over in Babylon with all the captives, and he came over to Jerusalem, and the Lord showed him what was happening with those that were still left back in the land at the time. And so he's back to Babylon now, and so in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go, into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight as though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign for the house of Israel." And so I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. There was the symbol. Now he gets into the significance of why all of that. Verse 8. "In the morning the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem, and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say, I am assigned to you. As I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. And the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out." This prince here that's talking about is King Zedekiah. That was the king at the time. "They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I'll also spread my net over him. He shall be caught in my snare. I'll bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him and all his troops. And I'll draw out the sword after them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. But I'll spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. They shall know that I am the Lord." Yes, they're over in Babylon, but it was talking about the time before going. And then again, they weren't listening to this whole aspect of God's judgment on them because of their sin. The first illustration was load up your luggage. It would be like telling you, go get your suitcases and then pack them up. And then I want them to see during the day that you've packed your bags, and everybody in the city's watching, hey, where's so-and-so going? And so you got your bags packed and you're going. And remember, they're in the city of Jerusalem, that is a walled city. And the only way to go out, if you're being besieged, you can't go out the front gate. And so you would dig through the wall. And so it's made out of a soft limestone, so you chip your way through it. Once you dug through it, you're sneaking out a back way, and that's this action sermon that he's laying out to them. A couple of the other things that are significant here in the way of escape, it talks about the prince, the king Zedekiah there. And it talks about him going out, and he was telling Hezekiah, as you're acting this thing out, cover your eyes so you can't see. And so as you're making your way out, well, what that represented was back in 2 Kings chapter 25. So that's the last chapter there, where this whole story was brought to fruition. Okay, so this prophesied, Ezekiel's written way before 2 Kings. 2 Kings is kind of a historical document when it did in fact happen. Well, in fact, these exact same things had taken place. People had to sneak out at night. They were being besieged by the Babylonians. They sneak out. As they get out there, King Hezekiah, they grabbed him and all of his sons. The last thing that Zedekiah the king saw was all of his sons being killed, and then they gouged out his eyes and made him blind. And so this very prophecy that's being laid out here is the exact thing that took place historically back in 2 Kings chapter 25. He gives him another one in verse 17. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. Say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Pretty simple. The example of acting it out, all he has to do is make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, get a little bit of water there, and as he's eating it, he's shaking in his boots, okay? He's trembling as he's eating it. But again, he's doing it in front of all of the people, and he's shaking and he's acting scared and shifty and looking around at everything else. And as they're watching him go through this whole entire meal, then he explains to them, "This is you. This is the picture of what it's going to look like as you are just struck with fear of them coming and taking over." Next, he kind of wraps up with these two little proverbs. The first one in verse 21 and 22. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails?" Here's this first proverb here, and this whole thing is, those who predict judgment and doom are wrong. Look, today is just like yesterday. Nothing's wrong. Nothing's taken place. Let's look at the next proverb, verse 23. "Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I'll say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God." They're basically mocking God. Here he's simply, it's his long suffering and his patience that's being laid out here. He'd already said it a couple times in the first couple action sermons that were taking place there. Because maybe they'll hear. Maybe they'll still hear. Still holding out, maybe there's going to be repentance that's there and lays it out. And that's taken as, God's not going to do anything. It's the same yesterday as today. God isn't going to do that. Don't listen to these prophets. That's what they're saying. It sounds exactly like what's going to take place in the end times. Remember where Peter says in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, it says, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, is what they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Maybe you've heard it. You've talked about Jesus is coming again. He's going to wrap it all up one day. There is going to be judgment to this earth. Turn unto a God that loves you so incredibly. He wants to forgive you of all of your sins. Turn to him before he returns. And you've probably had people laugh in your face or just mock at that and say, oh my gosh, they've been saying that for years. They said that in my parents' generations and even before them. Mocking and laughing at this aspect of, right, Jesus is coming again. And that's where that second proverb says, okay, enough's enough. It's going to happen. And in fact, it did. Let's move into the place that I want to make application for us. See, God might not ask us to do something this bizarre, to go act out a sermon somewhere. And you remember going through Isaiah, he gave Isaiah some pretty trippy ones to go and act out in front of his people. You know, taking the big piece of pottery and just walking out in the middle of them and looking around, getting a big crowd around him, walking with it over his head. Finally gets enough people and just takes and just smashes the thing. And then preached a whole sermon from that. That's basically going to be you if, you know, and then he would go on and some other crazy ones I won't mention. But anyways, God's probably not going to ask us to do something as bizarre as maybe he's asking Ezekiel. But here's a question. Can others tell by your lifestyle that you believe Jesus is coming and that one day he is going to judge the world? Is there something that they see in your life? A reality, too, you say you're a Christian, but does your life and your lifestyle actually promote what you say you believe? Is your life an action sermon that catches the attention of people who are blind and deaf to God's truth? I think a real key for me in all of this was in verse 11. God's telling Ezekiel, say, I am a sign to you. He's saying, as you watch me act that out, I'm a sign to you. I'm laying it out that way. Paul says it this way over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He's speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, you, the Christians there at the church of Corinth, he says, you guys are our epistle, that's a letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. What was he saying there? Well, in the context of the first verse, see, whenever an itinerant preacher was going into a new place, they don't know who he is, so he'd bring his credentials. And they would have somebody of a famous rabbi of the day, preacher of the day, church of the day, and that's the credentials that they would have. And oftentimes, Paul starts certain amount of his epistles there about his credentials. I am an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he'll go in. And we see it as just kind of an intro. No. What he's doing is he's giving his credentials. To the church of Corinth, he doesn't do that up front, but because he's able to say, you guys, I have already written that first letter ahead, so this is 2 Corinthians, this is the second epistle, you guys are the fruit of that, and so you're really the letters that go before me. And so you can just speak on my behalf and say who I, Paul, am, and so they became that. And so we become Christ's epistles, his letters, because the word of God is written on our hearts, and it's not something that we can just memorize scripture and just spout back to people. You've met people like that? Or basically they're walking concordances. They can just rip off scriptures, but you look at their life and it's like, but has it changed your life? You got it all up here and you got a computer of a brain, but has it changed your life at all? It's to be our life and our lifestyle. I am assigned to you. There's the challenge that I want to be for each and every one of us, that God wants you. He's no longer here. He sent his son. Son went back home with him. In the meanwhile, he hands off to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of our lives so we can be the changing force of this world, you and I. And so as people see our lives and see a change in our lives, that's when they're going to take notice, when they see a change in us. Are we living our message? Not just believing it. Oh, it has to start there. Not do you believe this message? There's many people that will raise their hand and say, yes, I believe that message. I believe the message of the gospel. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe that. And they're saying it all up here. Do you live it out in your life? That's our question tonight. We need to recommit to loving the Lord and living and speaking the gospel. I'd like at this time to kind of pause and shift a little bit and say there's three components that form this holy trinity, if you will, of our Christian life. These three things: the gospel, culture, and the church. And I would say that those three things are so important to us as a body of believers, to us as individuals. And I'd like to kind of walk through each of these. You guys with me tonight? You kind of have that glazed look. Are you walking with me here? Okay. Wake up now. Okay. So the first one, looking at the gospel. That's that good news, as we call it. And that's the aspect of loving the Lord. Culture, we're going to look at, is loving our neighbor. And the third part of the church, loving our brothers, or brothers and sisters in Christ. So the first one, the gospel, loving our Lord. That's the heart of the scriptures. And it consists of what? Tell me, what is the gospel? Put it all the way down to a sentence or just the nuts and bolts. What is the good news? Jesus is death, burial, resurrection. Okay, that is the gospel. As 1 Corinthians 15, in those first few verses, Paul defines the gospel. That is the good news that we can share with people. And again, that's, we need to explain it further than that for oftentimes for people. But it's the whole point of God paving the way, the Father, unto himself by sending his son Jesus to live the perfect life, but then to die. It always puts it to be buried and resurrected, buried, so you know that he was really dead, so he really rose from the dead. But he's conquered death. He's the one who's conquered death, and if he lives, then we can live also, he says. And so with that, we find that we can have relationship with the Father. He's provided the way through his Son, and we can have relationship with him, the gospel. The second part of that is the culture, loving our neighbors. See, it's not just about the gospel, see, because it doesn't stop right there. When I was 19, once I got saved, that isn't the end of the story. God didn't say you're saved, and well, Brian, that's what the whole planet's all about, getting you saved. So it's all done now. No, there's more to it than that. He wants me to go out and love my world on his behalf, love his world on his behalf. And so the second part is culture, loving our neighbor. And we have various cultures in which we live. Different cultures in which people live their lives. And the gospel needs to be fitted to, not altered for, but fitted to particular peoples and times and circumstances so that evangelism will be effective. I share my faith differently with a Jehovah's Witness than I do with a Jewish individual. With a Jewish individual, I'm going to go right to the Old Testament and then point in the Old Testament and show them the Messiah. I'm going to ask questions along those lines. With Jehovah's Witness, I'm going to immediately go to who is Jesus, because that's where we differ. And so I'm going to go in that vein, in that bent, in that direction, in that. And so going in different lands and different cultures, when we go to Haiti, one of the things is the whole spirit realm. And so it's kind of animistic belief. And so there's very much believe in superstitions. And so we're going to talk about those things when we first went there, not understanding that. I thought it was funny. It was crazy. It was weird to me because we don't grow up in a, what's the word I just used that started with an S? Superstitious. I always think of super, forget it. Okay. So the whole aspect of being superstitious in that way, where it's, I mean, we have superstitions in our culture a little bit, but there it's, I mean, it's so fully believed that they'll take your soul and put it into a beef, you know, into a cow and into rice. And there's just a lot of trippy things that you have to understand to see what do they believe in heaven? What do they believe in hell? What do they believe in the soul of man and those kind of things? So we can relate it with them. Culture, understanding culture. I saw this: be culturally liberal but theologically conservative. I thought that was good. And so, Ben, when it comes to culture, their culture can be different with yours, and it's okay. They shouldn't look like, as we go and minister in different cultures, your ultimate goal isn't that they wouldn't look like a Western North American Christian. That isn't our goal in any way. His gospel is so incredible that it transcends all of the different cultures. The third one was the church. That's loving our brothers or our brothers and sisters in Christ. Church is that aspect where we are built up in the faith and knitted together in loving community. And again, we have to have all three of these. If you don't have all three of these, if one element is missing, it's a disaster. Now I'm going to show you, if you remove all three of these, or one at a time removing these, you'll see what it is. Here's where I want you to look at our church. I want you to look at yourself individually. Those that are listening in on the air, you can think of your church, think of the church on a whole in America, church on the, you know, around the world. Just kind of be thinking this through. If you have these two without the third. If we have our gospel, and you hold to, you understand the aspect of the culture, but you don't have a church, what a lot of times that looks like is what's known as the parachurch. Now, not against parachurch organizations. Para is, if you have a paramedic, para means to come alongside. We have the parakletos, it's in the Holy Spirit, he'll come alongside you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Paramedic is come alongside a medic, come alongside a doctor, because a doctor can't be there on the field. And so this aspect of a parachurch organization is a ministry that comes alongside of the church and works with them. And so that's good. Five loaves that we had mentioned earlier of feeding the kids, that is a parachurch organization. It isn't our church, Calvary Marietta, that done it, but those that are been raised up in the church that have started their ministry. And so they come alongside us, or we come alongside of them, and working together in that way. That's a proper way. But a lot of parachurch organizations forget about the church. Oh, they're holding to the gospel. They're going out and recognizing the other cultures and bringing the gospel to those other cultures. But they'll go out a lot of times, and there'll be youth organizations that go out. They'll get people saved. And they don't make an emphasis on plugging them into the church. And what happens is you get a lot of Christians running around that know how to save someone else. And so it's usually built on evangelism, but never plugged in with the local church. That's where it becomes unhealthy if you lop off that last segment there. A lot of times they are then theologically kind of immature. A lot of times also they'll lack benefits of that whole church culture, because a lot of times these organizations are age specific. And so they miss out on all the generations helping to navigate you through the transition of life. We need all the different ages within the church. And so the danger of having the gospel and the culture without the church, they'll love the Lord, they'll love their neighbor, but not their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now again, don't put it too much into a box that way, but you can see why we need that third element. Let's look at another one. The church, holding to the aspect of the culture and the church, but don't have the gospel. What this has become, what we've seen in America, is liberal Christianity or liberalism. There are those that are so concerned with being culturally relevant, though they're deeply involved in the culture, yet they neglect the gospel. It's kind of what the Sadducees did. They got so much in there, where the Pharisees, they stayed away from culture, and they were doing their own thing, that they just wanted to make sure the Bible and it being right, and couldn't relate to people. Sadducees went the other way, and hey, so what about the gospel, and we'll water down this, and we don't believe in supernatural anymore, we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, we don't believe in angels, and throwing out all this theology, and so get so tied in with the world over here that they got bad theology. Liberal church will convert people to the church, oftentimes to good works, but not necessarily to Jesus. Come, be a part of our church. Do good deeds. And that'll be the element of all of that. And there'll be that feeling good about joining almost like joining a sorority kind of thing or a club, but missing out on that relationship with Christ. And they'll talk about institutional sin, but not necessarily personal sin. So the danger is that they love their neighbor and love their brothers at the expense of loving their Lord. The third aspect is if you hold to the church, hold to the gospel without the culture. And we call that fundamentalism, or we see that at least where that shines. There's some churches that are more into their church, its traditions, its building, its politics, rather than the gospel. They know the gospel theologically, but they very rarely take it out of their church. It's more about building it here and not really having a heart for them out there. And it becomes a building of this place. It's debatable whether they love Jesus and love lost people in their culture as much as they love their own church. Their desire is to grab other Christians out there and bring them in here more than sending anyone out. Over the time, they become so inwardly focused that the gospel is replaced with rules and legalism and morality. How can we, it's just a constant inward focus on themselves of how can we look more holy, and it almost becomes like its own little monastery. How many more stories do we need of children who grow up in church being forced to act like Christians rather than being one to the heart of God? Not to do what's right out of fear, but to do what's right out of love. And we as Christian parents have to be very careful of that, of just teaching them just all the right things to do and the wrong things to do, and give them the right and wrong list, the good and bad list. That's like the Santa Claus list. Who is naughty and nice kind of list. Our Christianity is deeper than that, folks. It's taking them to the heart of God where they have a relationship with Him. And so the danger of this is that they love the Lord, love their brothers, but not their neighbors. They get too inward focused and forget about the dying world. Culture is important. It was God who created the cultures. Remember the time with Babel where they were all together back in Genesis and in chapter 10. And finally, he told them they were supposed to go out and fill up the earth. And they stayed right there and building that tower into heaven, that ziggurat, and trying to make it and trying to reach God through that. Pretty soon started getting occultic and everything else. And so he had to come down and confuse man's language. And so that's where all the different languages come in. And that's where that word Babel comes from, or Babylon later on. And so they start and they break up at that point. He's the one who started all those different cultures. Because they spoke different languages, they found those that spoke their language and went and became their own little communities. And so he started the different cultures. It was God who worked through cultures. He would work through Babylon for a time, Egypt for a time, Israel, Nineveh, and all of that to redeem his people. But he would work through the different cultures in that way. It was God who came to earth and lived in a culture. It was God who at Pentecost proclaimed the gospel in the language and dialects of the many cultures that were represented. We passed that up a couple months back in the book of Acts, and seeing that immediately, the sensitivity of the Spirit and having them speak in all the different people's languages when they came from all the different countries that were there so they could be saved. Let's understand a Christian's mission. Be close to Jesus. People try to define holiness in so many different ways. I've said it 100 times, I'll say it 1,000,000 more times, the aspect of read the Gospels, learn about Jesus' life, and do what he did. That's our best snapshot of holiness. There's one who is in human flesh and coming to live out the life and says, follow me. Just live the way I live. Do the things I do. That's it. Not necessarily always how the Western Church interprets it today. No, just read his story. And that's what we need to do, is be close to Jesus. That's what transforms our hearts to love what he loves, hate what he hates. Be close to Jesus. Pursue relationships with lost people in hopes in connecting with them and subsequently connecting them with him. That's our goal. See, some people are, you know, especially a movement within the church today is going out and just meeting and connecting with other people. But it doesn't stop there. It can't stop there. Our reason to connect with them is ultimately to get them to connect with him. That's the ultimate goal at the end there. And ultimately, that actually protects us from sin. Because the way to avoid sin is not to avoid sinners, but to stick close to Jesus. He didn't avoid sinners. He went and ate with them. He was always around sinners. And so with it, it doesn't make us holy to get away from sinners and only hang out with Christians. That isn't the aspect. Yes, that'll build us up and strengthen us. We come together, we worship together, we study together. But let's not ditch all of our old heathen friends. We need to be able to bring the light back to them. Stick close to Jesus, though, as you're doing it, so you don't get sucked back into that world. I go back to the beginning of what we're asking. Is your life an action sermon? Is your life that living epistle that Paul was able to say to the Christians at Corinth there? Is your life an action sermon? I think it starts with and looking at as you analyze that and saying, yeah, I don't know, it hasn't been lately. It doesn't seem like it has been lately. We can say, number one, choose to live for Jesus. Choose this day whom you will serve, yourself or Christ? Yourself or Christ? Self is knocking for it every single day. Self is trying to say, come on, I want to be number one. Self is vying for that position. I don't care how holy you are. You're tempted with that every single day. The self wants to be number one in your life. Choose to live for Jesus. And that's not just, okay, yes, today. But I think that's each and every day. And that's all throughout the day. Then I would say, if you want your life to be an action sermon, do something. Find your gifts. Find your strengths. Step out and use them for the glory of God. Use them and don't wait. We've never put a requirement on folks as far as getting involved in ministry. They might be here a few weeks. We're saying, get involved. There's so many different ways. Now, I probably won't give you my pulpit on Wednesday night, okay? But, you know, as your first thing to do. But with that, there's always something that you can do as far as getting involved. Let me throw out, a very important word. And as far as, again, our life being that action sermon. And it's a little word. But it's a hard word, and it's a word risk. But it's a great word, risk. I read this quote this week, the only thing worse than dying is living a boring life. Isn't that great? Only thing worse than dying is living a boring life. God doesn't want any Christian's life to be able to be boring. If it's boring, it's not his fault, it's yours. And so with it, if it's kind of been just a humdrum, then may you just be engaged by the Spirit tonight to be able to say, hey, my Christian life has been boring. It used to not be. I remember when I first got saved. If it isn't still the same, it's like, hey, what needs to be fanned into flame? Oftentimes, the longer somebody is a Christian, the greater their tendency to diminish the Jesus of the Bible until it becomes a predictable little God who ceases to surprise them. What a great quote. Yeah, sometimes we just get old and we get God so figured out the older we get in Christ. That's why it's so fun to be around brand new believers, because they just get hot on fire for the Lord and they're just excited about Him and everything else. And you got God in a nice, neat little package, and they're out there just praying for things they don't even know they shouldn't be praying for. I mean, they're just too big and too grandiose. And we want to take them and say, come on, kind of like I guess I did to Wayne. You know, so he's wanting to reach all of Haiti, and I says, can we start with just this, you know? Maybe that's what I did. I don't know. But that aspect of risk, taking out, steps of faith. I've shared before, I love Irwin McManus's book on, I just lost the name, sort of the B, A Barbarian Way. And in that chapter in it about the rhinoceros, and he says that a rhinoceros can run 30 miles an hour, but it can only see 30 feet out in front of him. So it's running full speed at 30, and it can only see 30 feet, and it has to run in a full sprint by faith because it can only see. I think that's just the greatest illustration. And by faith, that's what the Lord doesn't give us the 31st and second feet ahead. He gives you so much and lets you see so much, and he says, move, run, risk, move out, do it. Don't live the boring life. Amen? Okay, seeing if you guys are awake. As we look at our lives also, did you notice that we don't all get the same package? As far as our Christian lives, everybody doesn't get the premium plan, which is what? Get rich, get comfortable, get secure, get safe, get well when you get God. Isn't that the gospel that's promoted in the United States of America? Oftentimes. We learn at the end of the Gospel of John that some get the John plan, some get the Peter plan. When Peter got the Peter plan, as Jesus is explaining to him the last few verses of the end of John's Gospel there, as he's explaining to him, you're going to go where you really don't want to go, and they're going to take you places you're not going to want to. There you go. And he was explaining about his death. He was crucified upside down, if you don't know that. And so he was talking about the death that he would die, the martyrdom, the martyr that he would become for Christ. And what did Peter say? What about John? What's going to happen to him? And so he says, hey, if he lives until I come back, what's that to you? There's the John plan, there's the Peter plan, there's everything in between. I don't know your plan, but it's going to be different than my plan. There's no cattle call. It's not and rounding everybody up. Everybody gets saved and we're all going to look alike and everybody be alike as Christians. We don't see him ever doing that. It's simply a life and death proposal. Do you want to come and die? That's really the Christian's invitation. Come and die to yourself. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who had said, he simply bids you to come and die, meaning come and die to yourself. Stop living for yourself. How has that been so far in your life? Living for yourself, your pleasures, your ways, you call the shots. How has it done for you so far? And for so many of us that have given our life to the Lord, we said, you know, I've had enough of me, you know. I didn't do such a good job as I thought I was going to do. He doesn't call you to a life that everybody else will live. He's not calling you to the same path that every other follower of Christ will walk. Christians, your life is unique before God. Your path is yours and yours alone. That's why it's never fair to be able to say, God, why am I going through this and so is not? Why are they so blessed and I'm not? Lord, why are they? For us to look around at anyone, even anyone within our same church and our same culture and our same thing, it's just not a fair thing. Your path is yours and yours alone. But here's what's so special about that. He says, Brian, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, Brian, in Ephesians 2:10, you remember that aspect that before you were born, I chose the things that I wanted to fulfill in you. That's awesome. There's that whole unique stamp that's placed on me, not only on my thumb, not only my tongue print that's unique to anyone else's tongue print, all these little design things that he does physically, but also spiritually, also to my soul that is going to be different than anyone else. It's going to be his unique, my unique plan. That's awesome that God would take the time, over 6.5 billion people on this planet, and plans for all of those that will become his and be used by him. Our church's mission is to love God completely, to love people authentically, and to make disciples globally. You think about how Jesus started his ministry. He started by saying, come, follow me. He ended his ministry by saying, go. Those two things. See how that is? It's a love connection with God. Okay, I love him. He says, follow me. Okay, so that's my character, my lifestyle, who I am, holiness. I'm going to follow Jesus and be just like him. And in the midst of doing it, I'm going to go out, whether it's across the street or across the seas, and tell people about Christ. And it's that whole connection between my God, between my neighbor, between my brothers and sisters in Christ. The church dynamic is a community that is so important to us. Our outside community here in Murrieta, all the way to Haiti, all the way to Germany, where those guys went, all connected throughout the world, loving our world towards Christ. So important. Come and follow me. Go. Make disciples of all nations. Ezekiel lived out the message he was delivering. Will we do the same today? Let's pray while the worship team comes up, and we're going to have the last about 12 minutes or so to invite people up for prayer, and some of our leadership will come up. We'll sit on the stairs up here. And so it's a time for you just to kind of take in the sermon and the things that were pointed out, maybe one thing that just struck that you need to think through, maybe confess before the Lord, maybe ask him, oh, Lord, I'm so sick of living a boring Christian life. Lord, fan me into flames and be using me. How do you want to use me, Lord? What are my gifts? How do you want me to be used? Be thinking those things through. Make that your prayer time. But you have specific prayers coming up, and we'd like to pray for you. Father, we pray for this next time, Lord, to pull back into a place of just worshiping you in song, talking with you, allowing your spirit to take your finger and place it upon our heart. And speak to us each individually and personally now in those areas that you want to stir up in our life. Oh God, we want to leave this place tonight changed, not just taking in another Bible study, but to be fired up with a passion for you and for our world, for our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
heavens declare the glory of God, and all of the world will join in praise, His wonders proclaim. The oceans and skies lift up their voice. All He has made will rise to bless the King of all kings. Let us adore Him. Let us adore Him, Jesus Christ is the Lord, eternity's King is coming again. Though all of the earth will fade away, His truth will remain. Let us adore Him. Let us adore Him, Jesus Christ is the Lord. the world, you stepped down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. It cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Let's all stand. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Many, many men. Father, we pray that you would go with us tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for your challenges from your word, and we just pray that you would just continue to stir us up, Help us to never be comfortable in that place of skating, but Lord, that we'd always just be moving forward, listening for the moving of your Spirit in our lives, that our eyes and hearts would be open to your word and taking personally the things in your word and not reading the Bible for someone else, but and what you want to do in our lives. And so, God, we pray that day by day, you just make us more and more like you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. If anybody needs prayer tonight, we invite you to still come on up and we'll pray for you.
We bless your name, Jesus, you are worthy. La, la, la. Yes, you know.